The entire series we are going to be studying for the next now 11 weeks is from Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's Jesus' heart for us. He wants us to love Him with all of our heart. But many times we don't do that, do we? Many times we allow situations such as maybe bitterness or anger or unforgiveness or envy or lust to get into our heart. And I drew a picture of a heart. I don't know if you can see it from back there. But over here there's a little locked room where you've got bitterness towards somebody. And over here, well, you know, sometimes I lose my temper. And then down here, there's lust. You know, Nancy Lee DeMoss, welcome us, said that women are into pornography. Teenage girls, I almost fainted. I have no idea, but she said that because she works with so many women. Unforgiveness, maybe there's someone you've never forgiven in your life because you were hurt. Or maybe you have some idols in your heart. What is an idol? It's anything that you love more than you love God. Anything that you look to bring you joy, peace, satisfaction. But God wants us to love Him with all of our hearts. And so I'm going to draw another heart. I was going to do it on the other side, but someone had written in permanent ink on the other side, so I couldn't. But Jesus Christ wants to be the center of our lives. He wants to be in control of every single room in our heart. Now, our hearts will not be completely pure until we get to heaven, but that process of sanctification, remember? What did Dr. Louis Berghoff say? That gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit, whereby He purifies the sinner from the pollution of his sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. That's my favorite definition. I love that. That's from Dr. Louis Berghoff. And so, Susie, the notes. Did you get a notebook last time? Okay. They must not have run off enough notes. Oh, we had a few more people. You go ahead and take this and just take the notes out for today. Okay? That'll be fine. Yes. Susanna, we're so happy to have you. Thank you for coming. So we're just giving a little review that Jesus wants us to love Him with all of our heart. I love that in Psalms 119, six times David said, Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and seek Him with a whole heart. Psalms 119:10, With my whole heart I have sought Thee. 119:34, Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Isn't that beautiful? Verse 58, I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep my precepts with my whole heart. And just as a review, remember Dr. Barker in his sermon on the Spirit-filled life? He said, even though you receive Jesus Christ as sovereign, there are still many areas where His sovereignty is not recognized. There are still deep pockets of resistance that need opening to Him that are left over in our hearts. When Christ comes in as sovereign, there are doors that are not swung open to Him that have been closed maybe for many, many years. Dr. Barker says we're not even conscious of the polluted things that dwell within, how wrong our thinking is, how wrong our lifestyle is. He said we need to swing open those doors, and as Ephesians 3:17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, last week, we talked about overcoming in anger and bitterness by the gift, the beautiful gift of forgiveness. And I love to think of it this way. How much did Christ have to forgive us for? We are to express that same love towards other people. Well, today, we're going to be talking about really one of my favorite subjects. It's called a praying heart. Because I think there's no better way to get to know God. There's no better way to express your love to God than by spending quality time with God in prayer. Andrew Murray said it in his wonderful book, With Christ in the School of Prayer. The disciples had learned to understand some of the connection between Christ's wondrous life in pulpit and his secret life in prayer. They had been with him and they had seen him pray. They had learned to believe in him as a master in the art of prayer. None could pray like him. And so they went to him with the request, Lord, teach us to pray. In later years, they would tell us there were few things more wonderful or blessed that he taught them than his lessons on prayer. Charles Hummel, in his little book, The Tyranny of the Urgent, says, have you ever wished for a 30-hour day? Surely this extra time would relieve the tremendous pressure under which we all live. Our lives leave a trail of unfinished tasks. So many things to do. We desperately need relief. We live in constant tension between the urgent and the important. The result is we end up physically exhausted, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Time and prayer, spending time in God's words, these actions are put off for days, months, even years. When often urgent, the less important tasks call for immediate response, endless demands, pressure from every waking hour. We let the urgent crowd out the important. Is there any escape for this pattern of living? The answer lies in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how did Jesus discern his Father's will every single day with so many things to do? In Mark 1:35, we are told, and in the morning, rising a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Times of prayerful waiting on his Father's instruction allow Jesus to prioritize the needs of the people around him. George Mueller said, the first and great primary thing I need to do when I get up is to have my soul happy in the Lord. The most important thing I have to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditate on it, that thus my heart would be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart be brought into communion with God. How different when the soul is refreshed and made happy in the morning from what it is when without spiritual preparation, the service, the trials, and the temptations of the day come upon me. Samuel Chadwick says, the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints from prayer. He fears nothing from their prayerless work, their prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray. Now, I want you to turn about three pages over, and you'll see a sheet, and at the top of the page, it says personal devotional time. Does everybody see that? And I want you to just have that to look at, and then I don't know if you want to write in it. I think if I were you, I would not write in it, because then you can take it home, you can print it out, and you can have enough of these to do for a year if you wanted to. It was 44 years ago, Friday. I had just come home from the hospital with my precious daughter, Lucy. She was 3 days old, and a dear friend from here, Kay Gresham, brought me a casserole. She walked in and she looked at me. She said, "Yvonne, you don't look too good." She said, "In fact, you really look depressed." And I said, "Kay, I really am. I'm very depressed. I've been depressed now ever since my son Mark was, we thought he had hydrocephalus. God healed him, but not me. So I just cannot overcome it." And she said, "I know what your trouble is." She said, "You don't know God." I went, "Well, now wait a minute. Bob is the Bible teacher at Briarwood Christian School. He was the youth director. Of course I know God. We're on staff at Briarwood. Of course I know God." She said, "No, I don't think you do. But I want to teach you how to have a personal devotional that I think will change your life." Guess what? It did. I started it the very next day. I haven't stopped. The reason I know it was 44 years ago on the 23rd is because my daughter Lucy turns 44 in a few days. Because I started it when she was 3 days old. No, I guess she was 4 days old. And I haven't stopped. Maybe sometimes I'll miss on Sunday mornings, but I don't try to miss it at all. And so I just wanted to teach this to you, what she taught me. And if you can see my Bible, which really is in need of a new cover, you can tell that I have been through the Psalms probably over 100 times in all these years. But the very first thing she told me to do was to start reading in the scriptures and look for 5 things to praise God for. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 3. Psalms chapter 3. Now, she said she wanted me to look for attributes of God. What is an attribute? An attribute would be His character. An attribute would be some of the things that He does for us, like His kindness, His tender mercy, His loving kindness. He is my rock, my strength. So you start reading. And once you find 5 attributes of God, that's as far as you read. So when I first started, I found my first 5 attributes of God in Psalms 3, and I want to see if any of you can pick out the attributes of God. I'm reading Psalms 3. "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against us. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the lifter up of my head." Can anyone find an attribute of God in that? Yes. So on your sheet, I would put Psalms 3, verse 3, "You are my shield." All right, can anyone tell me another one in that same verse? "You are my glory." That's the second one. You already said it, Susan, the third one, "the lifter up of mine head." Back then, when you're going through depression, sometimes it's hard to get out of bed. You need somebody to help you. Verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill." You see something? Yes. You heard me. All right, let's look at number 5. "I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me." Can you see something there? You sustain me. And that's as far as you go. So you write those down. And then you go to the next section, which is confession. And under confession, the verse 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's where you say, Lord, show me. Is there any sin in my life? Sometimes you'll have five. Sometimes you might just have one. Yay! We're getting better. But you say, God, show me. You know, it's going to be just something little. Lord, please forgive me. I should not have talked so much yesterday. Just small things like that. You write those down. Then you go to the next one, Thanksgiving. This is where you write five things down to thank God for. Now, right now, I want to go around the room, and Veronica, can you give me one thing to thank God for? Your help. Okay, Betty? Pardon me? Saving our children. That's number two. Robin? Your husband? Sue? Relationships. And one more, Susan? Something to thank God. His holiness. You've got five right there. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. What does it say? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Nancy Lee DeMoss Wolgamuth said in the magazine Life Action Ministry Spirit Revival 1992, after nearly two decades of ministry to hurting people, I have come to believe a failure to give thanks is at the heart of much, if not most, of the sense of gloom, despair, and despondency that is so pervasive even among believers today. So write down five things you're thankful for. You know, sometimes we forget to thank God. My husband Bob has been making a thankfulness list every Thanksgiving for the past 48 years. So it's about that thick now. And it's beautiful to look back and to see things he was thankful for years and years ago. Bob says, gratitude will make you bulletproof. Makes you bulletproof from emotions of despair, despondency. Number D, intercession. This is where you're praying for five people. And I would put Bob, Robert, Richard, Mark, and Lucy, and then I would find a verse. One of the best things we can do for our children, our husbands, is to pray. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Write down five people to pray for. Now, my daughter Lucy, when she was around 8 years old, I taught her this method. And so Lucy, she loves the beautiful prayer journals you get at Walmart or real prayer. I like just a notebook with Lucy's paper. But Lucy took this a step further. She had her intercession big notebook. And on Mondays, she would pray for her family. On Tuesdays, she would pray for the people at Briarwood. When we moved to Texas, for the people in the church. On Wednesdays, for our government. On Thursdays, for the missionaries she supported with her small piano teaching salary. On Friday, she would pray for the people who might be hurting, who might be counseling with her daddy. And so she had this blue notebook that was separate from her prayer journal. Supplication number E, Philippians 4:6-7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. And as I shared last week, because Bob felt called to live a life of faith in the ministry, many times I would have more than five things, because when we moved way out into the country and we were living on faith, we might have 2 more weeks and not enough grocery money. And the Lord says, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And I heard Frank say that so many times. Somebody would call me from down the valley. You know, if we just killed a deer, would you like some of it? I would love some. Or we just killed 2 deer. We're going to clean out our freezer. Would you like some? Over and over, I saw God's faithfulness in providing for us, in the building of the home, in sending people. Supplication. That's where you cry out to God for situations that are in your heart, such as, Lord, our washing machine just broke down and we really need a new one, but it's not in the budget. Or, Lord, my car is getting ready to break down. God loves for his children to pour their hearts out to him. So after you've written all of this down on your personal devotional sheet, then you start at the top. And what I would do, only because as I was so humbled to be able to teach with Elizabeth Elliot for so many years, I got to listen to her. She would say, she'd get down by her bed and she would kneel by her bed. So that's what I started doing. When I was homeschooling, sometimes I had to go in the bathroom and close the door just to have some time where I could be with the Lord. But right then, you want to actually go back to the top, the attributes that you've already found, and praise God. Do you know there are so many verses in God's Word about praise? Psalms 111:1 is just one of them. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And you get down on your knees and you start praising God. I have a list of about 50 things you can praise God for. I thought if anybody wanted one, I'll bring it next week. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the names of God. He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He is Jehovah Shalom, the God who is with us. He is Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals. And you praise God. We forget to do that, don't we? I love what Dr. Jack Taylor said in his book, The Hallelujah Factor. He said, praise is nothing more or less than a commitment to and a confession of the sovereign power and providence of God. Praise is a God-given garment. I want you to really listen to this. Praise is a God-given garment to ward off the spirit of heaviness. We need to put it on just like you put on a blouse or a dress. You put on praise and you start praising him. Then you go to confession. I'm on my knees, I'm next to my bed. Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me specifically, because remember, we want to be clean. We want to be a clean vessel for his use. Thanksgiving. Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you that Lucy's not sick today. Or just whatever's in your life. Lord, I want to intercede now for Bob as he drives into Briarwood that hour to teach. Intercede for whomever it might be, for your missionary. Veronica is going to be interceding for her three children who are grown almost and are away at college, and one is in Nashville. And then supplication. Father, you know I'm to be submissive to my husband, so I can't go out and tell anybody that we really do need some help building this house, or whatever it might be. So I want to come to you and ask you, you say, with everything, with prayer and supplication. God has used that devotional in my life. And I cannot tell you how many times. It would be in the middle of the night, and I'll wake up at 2 a.m., and I'll be very anxious about a particular situation that we might be going through. So anxious that it even hurts in my heart. And so I've learned, don't just lie there. Get up, go into my little office, and I start having my devotional. Do you know it has never failed. Every single time. Every time. God has spoken to me. Has encouraged me. It's a word that I needed for that day. And I just shout hallelujah. I feel like God's word is alive. I love God's word. I feel like that is the only way I've made it through this life. And I praise Him for it. In Psalms 18, in the first two verses, you're going to find more than five things to praise God for, but that's okay. But it's going to be things like in Psalms 18, you are my rock and my fortress and my strength and my buckler. You are the horn of my salvation. God's word is so important. So I'm thrilled now that as Lucy, when she got married, she had shelves of journals that she took with her and put in a bookcase. And now she's teaching all four of her children how to do it. And now I was so blessed when my grandchildren came at Thanksgiving and they were sitting in the sanctuary. They all had their notebooks, just like their mother. And they were taking notes on Pastor Reeder. I was praising God for that. History records many significant ways in which God has used women in the cause of revival. But it is doubtful that a woman has a more powerful means of influencing her home, her church, and her world than through the ministry of prayer. Isn't that exciting? You want me to read it again? That you, each one of you in here, it is doubtful you have a more powerful means of influencing your home, your church, your world than through the ministry of prayer. I'm not sure how many of you have heard of the Lewis Revivals. It was off of the coast of Scotland on the Isle of the Outer Hebrides. Two single sisters, Peggy Smith was blind. Her sister Christina was crippled with arthritis. Although they could not even attend services in their village church, they knew how to meet with God. And they gave themselves to the ministry on behalf of Lewis. It was just the largest island there in the Outer Hebrides. They were so burdened by the apathy, by the teenagers, by the people, and they began to cry out to God, and they sent a letter asking Reverend Duncan Campbell if he would come. At first he said no, but they said no, he's going to come. For 18 months, men of God in that little town, a few, met in a barn and began crying out to God for revival. Duncan finally said, yes, I will come. When he came, he agreed to speak to about 300 Christians who had gathered at the church. After he closed the service and the crowd was dismissed, they walked to the door and they saw the entire congregation standing outside, and 300 more people had come. They were so convicted by the word of God that the entire crowd packed the church again and listened to Duncan Campbell preach until the wee hours of the morning. When the service finally concluded, 300 people from nearby villages came. They wanted to hear. People started gathering at the police station, getting down on their knees, crying out to God. Duncan had originally been invited to conduct a 10-day crusade, but he ended staying 3 years. Some of the greatest victories of the revival were won in the hearts of the young people. They seemed to care for nothing other than drinking and dancing and attending the cinema. They were not interested in what they called conversion. They called it the plague. One night, God saved two musicians who were scheduled to play at a dance. As a result of their conversion, deep conviction and fear fell on the dance hall. The teenagers dispersed, and almost all of the young people at the dance got on their knees and asked God to save them. On another occasion, five teenagers who were drunk disrupted a revival service. Hours later, as Duncan Campbell was on his way home, he found the five youth crying face down in a ditch by the side of the road, confessing their sins to God. Duncan Campbell is the name usually associated with the Lewis Revival, but in the record books of heaven, it is likely that the roots of this spiritual triumph can be traced to a small cottage where two sisters travailed in intercessory prayer. In a day when so many women are seeking positions, prestige, and power, oh, that God would raise up women who would aspire to the ministry of intercession, by which the heart of God may be moved to send revival our land so desperately needs. And I will say this, and I think I'll turn the microphone off. I want to, because I always want to make sure I go to Scripture, give a woman from the Bible who was faithful in prayer. So if you will turn with me to Hannah, 1 Samuel 1. Let's look at 1 Samuel 1, 1 through 19. I love this story about Hannah. She was the wife of a Levite. His name was Elkanah, and he was very devout. He was very godly. He had two wives, which Bob said that's what they did back then. And one wife, her name was Peninnah. Well, now, Peninnah was a little bit mean, and she made fun of Hannah because Hannah did not have any children. In fact, she provoked her so much that it caused her to cry. She was very, very sad. 1 Samuel 1, 6 through 9, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as she did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Now, I want you to look at this last sentence in this verse and look at one word, because I love it. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. She didn't stay on her sofa and cry. She didn't give up. She rose up. She brought her grief before the Lord. Even Eli thought at first she was drunk, and she said, no, I'm not drunk. But she said, O Lord, if thou would indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 17, Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition thou hast asked of him. And I love verse 19, and they rose up in the morning, worshiped the Lord, returned, came to the house of Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her and gave her a son. Now the name Samuel comes from the Hebrew word heard of God. Samuel was used to bring about a national revival in the country of Israel. Now let's look, oh, by the way, if you've never read that whole chapter, and even chapter 2, it's beautiful. Her song of praise as she was so thankful. Let's look at some characteristics of Hannah's prayers. But first of all, she prayed with importunity. Now what does that word mean? Importunity in the Greek means to keep on praying, to not give up. In Luke 11, 5 through 13, Jesus tells a story of a man who needed a loaf of bread, remember? And he went and knocked on his neighbor's door, but the neighbor was asleep, and he wouldn't get up. But he kept knocking, Jesus said. Finally, he said, because you have continued to knock, I will give you this bread. And then Jesus says, we are to pray. Jesus said in verse
8.
I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And then in Luke 18, Jesus gives another parable. Verse 1 through 8, the widow and the city judge. There was a city in the city a judge who feared not God nor regardeth man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came up to him and said, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said, though I fear not God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubleth her, me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And what did Jesus say? Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him? R.A. Torrey has a wonderful book, The Prayer of Power and the Power of Prayer. And in that book, he talks a lot about keep on praying. Don't give up. Don't give up praying for that unsaved father, that unsaved daughter, that unsaved neighbor, for our nation, which needs it right now. Number two, another characteristic, she prayed in faith to Jehovah Jireh. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Number three, she prayed with a broken and contrite heart. Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. She prayed with a whole heart. 1 Samuel 1:10, and she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. Now, I want to share a few hindrances to prayer. Maybe some of you feel that God has not answered your prayer. Well, let's look at some reasons why God may not have answered your prayers. Yes. Number one, unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Wrong motives, number two. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Number three, maybe you're not grateful. Number four, maybe you've given up, giving up too soon. Number five, maybe you are stingy. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. You know, I can still remember being in the old Briarwood, hearing Frank Barker preach that sermon, talking about that. And God really used Frank in Bob's life as a testimony of trusting God and as a testimony. So I can still remember Frank doing that. Number six, idols in the heart. Ezekiel said, son of man, these men have set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of them at all? And number seven, satanic resistance. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about like an angry lion, seeking whom he may devour. I don't have to tell all of you in here, but as Christians, we are in spiritual warfare. And we have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're going to talk a little bit later in one of the sessions about how, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to fight the devil. Because we can't fight him in our own flesh. But as Dr. E.V. Hill said, you've got to fight him the way Jesus did. How did Jesus fight him? Scripture. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. some reasons people might not pray. People may not be true believers. Maybe they don't know how to pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Number three, maybe they're not desperate enough yet. How many of you have been so desperate that you will pray? Yes, all of us in here. Number four, you may be too busy. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from you. And I always try to encourage the women who are Marthas in this room that we need Marthas desperately. But you want to make sure that you take time to be with God. Five, maybe you're too tired. Or maybe you're too doubtful. Or you just don't care. Or number eight, surely there's an easier way. I praise God for the example Bob has been to me. When we first came to Briarwood and he began to pray with Frank on Monday, and then he began to hear different people talking about spending a day in prayer, he said, I want you to take me out to Oak Mountain State Park and just drop me off. I'm going to take my Bible and my notebook. And so he did. This was the very first time he'd tried that. He decided he was going to start spending all day Monday in prayer. And so he found a place on the mountain and he sat down, and he'd been helping the youth group at that time, the power company, and he was exhausted. So he fell asleep. And all of a sudden, he woke up when a snake just started slithering across his feet. He just jumped up. He said he has never fallen asleep since on a day of prayer. That was almost 50 years ago, and Bob has spent almost every Monday, all day, in prayer. When we moved way out into the country, he would walk across the street up on Beaver Mountain, and he had a little pine thicket where he would go. And I can still see Bob going up there, rain, sleet, or snow. He'd have his parka on, and he'd be going up there. And I can remember when Lucy had some important decisions to make, and so she would go spend the day with Daddy up there. Or the children always knew where to get Bob. And when we moved out to the ranch, he found a place way out where no one could ever find him. And so now the Lord has provided a home that has a basement where his office is. So he stays in his basement now. But I want to share with you, because I want to encourage you to spend a day with the Lord. You know, when Bob used to pray all day, I would think, well, that's for Bob, not for me, because I have too much to do. I've got to clean the house and wash the clothes. God took me through some situations in my life where I thought, Lord, yes, I want to be with Bob. So when we moved to Texas, I would go up there and I'd spend about an hour or two with him way out in the wilderness. So I just want to go down these quickly, encourage you to find a place to spend with the Lord. Someplace safe, or someplace out in the woods. If you live in the woods, you want to set a time to be alone with the Lord. Bob does it once a week. I think it depends upon what your responsibilities are, but I think that it's wonderful to do it once every 6 months, once a month, or as often as you can. Number two, put on your spiritual armor. Finally, excuse me, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, so you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Number three, you want to read through the Psalms and go through the five categories that I taught you today. Number four, read a chapter out of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Have your notebook with you because you want to make a list. And on your notebook, you want to have a line that you could draw right down the middle. And at the top on the left, you put, my fear. On the other side, you put, God's promises. And you write down every single thing you fear. And then you look up verses that will go against that fear. You replace that fear. Then you have a time of silence. You know I'm always wanting to talk to God, but God wants us to be still. Psalms 46, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted at the earth. Write down insights that God may reveal to you. Number eight, it is beautiful, amazing, the insights God will give you. Number nine, read through the words of some great hymn, a mighty fortress, and can it be? Or sing it, whichever one. Number 10, list your strengths and weaknesses, but then also strengths and weaknesses of each child. Pray through their strengths. Number 11, claim a verse. Number 12, pray for your church. Pray for those who've invested in your life. If you're married, have a special time of prayer for your husband. If you're single, ask the Lord to increase your satisfaction in Him and your love for His bride, the church. Have a special time of prayer for your friends, your mother, father, your neighbors. And then have a closing prayer of commitment. Thank God for the things He's brought to mind during this time. And ask for grace to be faithful in all that He called you to do. In closing, I want to read to you one of my favorite stories of the power of prayer. This came, from the Mission to the World newsletter that would come out. It's called Down Near Puddin' Swamp. It was November 1943. The skies above Nazi Germany were filled with the furies of battle. Robert Osman was just a youngster. Because of the small 130-pound frame, that's why they called him Mutt. He was a natural to fit in the small space provided for the turret gunners in the belly of the B-17 Flying Fortress. They were taking severe punishment from the Nazi anti-aircraft fire on the German fighter planes. Mutt saw two of the engines on his plane knocked out, and he knew they'd be losing altitude. About the same time, he saw parachutes passing beneath his turret and knew them for the eight members of his own crew. That just left Mutt and one other crew member on board. He scrambled out of the gun turret, put on his parachute, made his way to the open bomb bay, and he was getting ready to jump when all of a sudden, he caught a glimpse of the co-pilot move. He thought he was dead, but he moved. He later confessed to being scared silly while doing so, but instead of jumping, he walked to the cockpit, found that the pilot was very much alive. He had severe head wounds, but mumbled he was alive. Mutt looked through the front cockpit windows to see where the other bombers in his formation were. They were leaving what they believed was a doomed B-17 and heading back for their base in Britain. But he saw something else. Something incredible. Something the doctors would later explain as understandable hallucination in a man under the severest of stress. Mutt could see reflected in the window glass a group of women gathered around a dining room table. They were his mother and some other women in Puddin' Swamp, South Carolina. They had come together every day to pray for their sons who were fighting in one World War II. One of them, her name, Laura Jane Coker. And here I was in Puddin' Swamp, face to face with the same Laura Jane Coker. Although now 93 years old, she remains a vibrant, alert Christian. She well remembers that little prayer group of warriors. They all lived in Puddin' Swamp. And they all had sons fighting in World War II. They came together daily to pray, and God had heard their prayers. In the midst of this astonishment, he seemed to hear someone say a command. He didn't know who it was. It was as if someone was standing behind them. The command said, "Take it back." When the command came the second time, it came with a compass heading to England, 322 degrees. Although Mutt had never qualified as a pilot, the pilots in the past had let him try, and just for brief periods, a B-17 really could not be expected to limp home shot up the way it was. There was no way a crippled bomber could make it through a host of German fighters lining in for the kill. There was no way a belly gunner could land a bomber with bomb bay still open, no wheels down, and live to tell about it, and carry the desperately wounded cockpit out on the wing and down to the ground. But that's what happened. When asked what he thought of those who doubted his account, he said, "I have no doubt it was our Lord Jesus Christ who came to me when I was in terrible danger, told me what to do, and helped me do it." Prayer, it works. Laura Jane Coker knows it works too. In closing, I want to read another paragraph, from Andrew Murray with Christ in the School of Prayer. "The place and power of prayer in the Christian life is too little understood. As long as we view prayer simply as a means of maintaining our own Christian lives, we will not fully understand what it is really supposed to be. But when we learn to regard it as the highest part of the work entrusted to us, the root and strength of all other work, we will see that there is nothing we need to study and practice more than the art of prayer." And I'm going to give you some homework for the next week. You may already have your own devotional that you like, but just for this one week, I want you to have this devotional where you look for attributes of God, things to pray for, and to go through this. Begin a prayer journal. Record requests and answers to prayer. And I thought, in closing, I would like to take some prayer requests from each one of you in this room. And let's have a time where each one of you, if you want to, you don't have to, where you actually either praise God, or you don't have to confess to us, or you thank Him, or you intercede for someone, or you ask God for something that you need. And let's see if we can use all five elements of this particular devotional in this time. So this is going to be a time of practical application. So I just want, if you feel like the Holy Spirit is sharing on your heart to pray, I believe that our nation needs it like never before. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you love us, that you care for us, that underneath are your everlasting arms holding us up. Lord, I thank you, Father, that you are our Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end. And as Sue said, you are beautiful. And so, Father, I thank you so much for what you did when you died on the cross. You died on the cross for each one of us, and your shed blood was for each one of us, Father. And Lord, now we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit, if you would give us the grace to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you would give us the grace to face the trials, the temptations of the day, that you would give us the grace to be magnanimous, to love our enemies, to forgive those who wound us, Lord. Father, our heart's desire is that we would be like you. And so I pray that you would help each one of us as we go out, that we would truly be walking in the Spirit, and that the Spirit of God would radiate that fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.